It's a completely different wording. The next mention that we have is by Didymus the Blind in the 4th century, and he attributes it to certain Gospels, which in the context of that letter that he's writing this, he's referring to the Gospel to the Hebrews. And the Gospel to the Hebrews we know about, it was an early collection of oral traditions, primarily in North Africa. And we know that that's where he's referring to it, that he believed that that's where it came from. And then he quotes it. That's Didymus the Blind. And he was in the late 4th century. B, it's not in any of the early sources. The second external reason is the story does not appear in any manuscripts until the 5th century in an unreliable codex called Codex Bazet, which is a diglot, which is means as Greek on one side and Latin on the other. And that's the first time we see it. Most of our early sources, especially P66, you can look this up online if you want, P66 and P75, they don't have it. And those are two papyrus copies of the Book of John, and we don't have it. It's not in there. And then, of course, the earliest codex manuscripts that we have are Washingtonius, Vaticanus, and Alexandrius, and they don't have it either. It's not in there. And the third reason, external reason, is it's homeless. What do I mean by that? It doesn't always appear at John 8 in the manuscripts. Sometimes it appears after John 7:44. Sometimes it appears after John 36. And in one family of manuscripts, it appears at Luke 21:38. So it's homeless. It's a homeless story. Then there are internal reasons. First internal reason is the grammar, syntax, and Greek structure of the story is that of a Markian heritage. It doesn't have any syntax or grammar related to John's grammar or syntax. So you can tell the Greek people who can look at it in Greek, they can look at it and they go, oh yeah, that doesn't fit. It uses different vocabulary, different syntax, different sentence structure, different ways of forming the verb and subject, how they're oriented in the text. So it doesn't fit as far as that goes. Second internal reason is it doesn't fit the narrative. If you look in your Bible and you're reading John 7, and we're going through John 7 and preaching John 7, and you come to verse 52, verse 12 of chapter 8 continues the same narrative. He's still talking in the temple. He's talking in the temple, and then verse 12, he's talking in the temple, and it goes through. And so the internal evidence is pretty clear. This doesn't fit here. It doesn't even fit the context of the story that we're reading. So I just wanted to go over those real quickly, and sorry for the nerdiness of it, but I just wanted to explain why we're not going over that passage. So now let's turn our attention to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12 and following. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessing of your holy word. Father God, we thank you that your Holy Spirit can move within our hearts. And Father God, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would move within our hearts, that we would hear your word and hear what your word has to say to us this morning, Father God. And we pray that you would allow me to speak forth your word and not let Rodney get in the way of what the Holy Spirit and what the word of God has to say. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's read this. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. I think for time I'm going to skip reading the whole passage, and we're just going to walk through it for the sake of time. And so in a way of introduction, I want to skip down to verse 20. In verse 20, it says this, "These words he spoke in the treasury as he was teaching in the temple. and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. The treasury is just off of the court of the women. If I can get the pointer to work. So I don't know if you can see that. Where'd it go? The court of the women is right here. And the treasury is right here, if I understood it correctly. Now, it's not actually written on the map, but that's where the court of the women is. And the treasury is right over here. And so that's what John is referring to. And the court of the women was also the area that was open to everybody. So again, they were trying to seize him, and they weren't able to, which we read about in chapter 7 three other times, and that they were trying to seize him, that the officials were trying to seize him. And Pastor Gary went over that last week, in his sermon last week, on how the officials were talking about, we've never heard somebody say such amazing things. Jesus tells us plainly, he is the light of the world. Verse 12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now at this time, at the Feast of Booths, according to John MacArthur and other scholars, what would happen is the temple would be lit up by these big candles. And the whole temple courtyard, if we go back to that map, that whole temple, every open space in that temple would be filled with these candelabras, and they would light these candles at night. And you could see the temple light up anywhere in Jerusalem in the surrounding area. And you could see it for miles away. And so these candles would be lit up. And the reason why they lit up these candles was to commemorate what happened in Exodus, Exodus 13:21. And Yahweh was going before them in a pillar of a cloud by day to guide them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they would go by day and by night. And so the candles were there to represent that light that was given by God to the children of Israel when they were traveling through the desert. And what we see here now is Jesus saying, in the midst of all these candles, and whether they were lit or not, we don't know. It was probably during the day when he was speaking, which means they probably weren't lit. And you're looking at all these candles, and you're looking at all these people, and he says, I am the light of the world. Now, if you understand the Exodus, and you understand what I just read, he was making a tacit claim to deity, right? He was saying, I am the light of the world. But in order to have light, you have to have darkness. The darkness of this world. In order to have light, one must have the darkness. The darkness of this world is mentioned from the very beginning physically. Genesis 1, verse 2 and 3. And the earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Physical darkness is compared in Scripture to spiritual darkness. And there are many texts that I decided I didn't want to go through all of them. It would be a sermon on its own. But in order to have light, one must have darkness. And Jesus clearly defines what that darkness is for us. It's in John 3:19. We already went over this verse earlier in this series. John 3:19. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, And men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. You know, not neutral, not mediocre, not okay, evil. Evil. Darkness is evil. Darkness is equated with the evil of mankind. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14, and you hear me say this verse all the time because I love it, and I'm not going to apologize for it because I think it's important, especially in our day and age. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The Father who rescued us from the authority of darkness or domain of darkness or kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. King Jesus bore witness that he was the light of the world. Jesus' legal witness that he was the light of the world, verses 13 through 19. The Pharisees challenged Jesus' claim that he was the light of the world, and they used a legal argument against his poetic truth claim. That's always struck me as odd. Here, Jesus makes this metaphoric claim, I am the light of the world. Here he is in opposition to the darkness of the world, the evil of the world. I am the light of the world. This claim that he is the light. And it's in this metaphorical, this spiritual realm, right? This idea. And what do the Pharisees do? They make it into a legal argument. I just find that silly. Jesus answered and said to them, this is verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your witness is not true. Verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness about myself, my witness is true. For I know where I come from or where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, and I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Jesus answers back their claim about his witness, and his witness is true. You know, in John 17, 17, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus says this, sanctify them with truth, your word is truth. In this high priestly prayer, right before the cross, he asked the Father to sanctify his disciples with truth, to make them clean before God with God's word that is true. And Jesus here in chapter 8 is making a claim that his words are true because of where he came from, with a Father in heaven, and where he was going, the cross. Verse 17, even in your law, it has been written that the witness of two men is true. I am he who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. See, the law requires two witnesses. In Deuteronomy 17:6, it says this, on the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death, but he shall not be put to death on the mouth of only one witness. And this became the legal structure. It's even kind of a legal structure today in that we need two witnesses to bear witness, eyewitness to something. Jesus' claim here is, I witness about myself that I am the light of the world, and the Father is bearing witness to me that I am the light of the world. Where does he get that? Luke 9:35. In the baptism of Jesus, Luke says this, that a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. The Pharisees then challenged him, verse 19. So they were saying to him, where is your father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. And this is something that he had already said. If you go back up to chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, it says this, and then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I'm from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. Jesus was sent by the Father to do the Father's will. Jesus teaches the Father's will. Verse 21 through 30. Then he said again to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Ouch. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above, you're of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus is judging them for their unbelief. Here he condemns the unbelieving Jews who were not believing that he was the Messiah. If you look at verse 20, I highlighted it, 1. In verse 21, at the 22, at the very beginning, I lost my place. He says here that you will seek me. And seek me is a reference to the Jews. And I'm trying to be very careful here. But the Jews had rejected Jesus. And the Jews have rejected Jesus. And yet he is the Messiah. He's already come. He's already been here. And Jesus is saying, you will seek me. But you won't find me because I've already came. I'm already here. And because of that, you will die in your sins. But note, I want to talk about the caveat that Jesus left for us. For unless you believe that I am he, unless you believe that I am he, there's a caveat. Notice the word he there. Some of your translations you may notice where it says, for unless you believe that I am he, the he is provided by the translators for clarity. It might be in italics or brackets or something. The actual word there in Greek, he simply says, I am. And this is one of the I am statements that Jesus makes. This is also known as the ego eimi statement, I am. And why is that significant? Well, for the Jews, that was a claim to deity. And it goes back to Exodus 3:13, when Moses at the burning bush, it says this, "Then Moses said to God, Behold, I'm about to come to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they will say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them?" And in verse 14, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you." So the caveat of belief here is that Jesus is the Messiah. And if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you will be saved. I want to jump down to verse 30. At this point, as he was speaking these things, many believed in him. Many believed that he was the I Am, that he was the Messiah. There are many who did not listen to him, and they believed in, there were many who did listen to him and believed in him, and many who did not listen to him. Verse 25, "So they were saying to him, Who are you?" Now, so I'm going to stop right there. I just want to say, Jesus was and is the most patient man in the universe. When I was reading this, I'm like, he just told you like 8 times, starting verse 7, chapter 7, all the way through. He's just like, really? Are you guys really that dense? No, it's because they weren't listening to him. They really weren't listening to him. They had their agenda, and they weren't listening to him. So they were saying to him, verse 25, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I am saying to the world." The Jews were not listening to Jesus. Their strong unbelief would not allow them to hear him. And Jesus was going to judge them. And he is going to judge them for not listening to him. Verse 27, "They did not know that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." There's that I am again. "You will know that I am. And I do nothing of myself, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Jesus pleases the Father. Jesus once again claims the ego eimi, I am, and tells them that when he comes to the cross, when he is lifted up, that means when he's put on that cross, when he is lifted up, they will know the truth of what he's speaking from the Father. And we see this at the cross. In Matthew 27:54, we read this, "Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, Truly, this was God's Son." This reminds me of what we read in John chapter 1, the prologue, and we read verse 9 this morning. Starting at verse 9, "There was one true light which coming into the world enlightens everyone. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. For those of us who have repented and believed, Jesus gave us this statement on the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to listen carefully to what he says. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now that Jesus is in glory, preparing to return, we are to be a light to the world. Jesus is the light of the world. We are to be a light of the world as part of the body of Christ, and we are to point to Jesus as saints in light. We are saints in light, and we are to point to the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus is the light of the world. We thank you that we can be lights to the world. We thank you that we can shine light on the darkness of this world. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you are always there. Lord, we thank you for Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you that his life, his death, and his resurrection are applied to our account if we repent and believe, and that we trust in you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.